If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We have spent some time here in Exodus, and I would remind us this book is a book with a theme of redemption. And we're also reminded as we turn back to these scriptures that all scripture that was written aforetime, it says in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. So this afternoon, I hope that as we look at these verses, as we look at this passage here in Exodus chapter 4, that there might be some things for us to learn about God, the glory of His person, and that we, through patience and comfort of these scriptures, might find hope. Might find hope. In chapter 3, if you recall, this was a chapter that is very well known among even little children of God meeting with Moses. This is a holy scene that we were looking at there, of meeting with Moses in the burning bush. And he speaks to Moses and says, I'm going to send you, Moses, to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you might bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we were looking there, and we noticed it at one point when Moses begins to respond, he says, who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go? I'm this obscure shepherd here in Midian. I've been away from Egypt for 40 years. I'm at an old age. There's a lot of things about me, God, that just does not seem fit for this task. And God begins to encourage Moses by shifting the focus away from him and onto the person of God. I am that I am. He says, I am the God, moreover, of the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And he begins to tell and reveal more about himself and also the promises of what God is going to do there in Egypt. So we get to Exodus chapter 4. And before we begin reading, I will point out that Moses was the first man commissioned by God to go to the people of God. This divine commission of God, a call from God to go unto others with a message. I believe that is worth pointing out. We would think of others who were called. We would think of Samuel. We would think of Elijah. We think of Jonah. We were there in Jonah not long ago, how he was called of God to go unto the people of Nineveh. We would flip over to the New Testament and think of people like Paul and Peter, even people today, such as Brother Isaac, Brother Lewis, the church here. We have a calling, a commission of God to go unto all the world, making disciples and baptizing, and this great commission that we're familiar with there in Matthew 28. Moses did not have opportunities to meet with other ministers, other people who have already been called and commissioned, to have the encouragement of the different experiences of the other saints that we have. I was talking with Brother Isaac this past Wednesday. What an encouragement it is for him to be able to go to other ministers and say, this is what I'm dealing with. Or to meet with Lewis and to minister together. Or to read books about maybe different ways, different testimonies, different people's lives, be encouraged by those things. Moses was the first. He was the first man to be given a divine commission, a call from God to go unto others with a message. We're going to see how he responds here in verses 1, and then we'll see how God responds to him. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 of Exodus chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So we'll be looking this afternoon at the signs of Moses, these signs that were given to Moses. We're going to start back in verse 1 and kind of walk through this together, looking at just what God would have for us here in these first 9 verses. Moses answers, if you remember again, God has gone through this long list of these are things about me, about my person. Certainly I will be with thee. And this is what we will do in Egypt. This is how the people are going to respond. This is how Pharaoh is going to respond. I'm going to work wonders in Egypt. And he says, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. This is verse 22 as we closed out chapter 3. There's going to be jewels of silver and of gold, raiment. He says, ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answers in verse 1 and says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. So at this point, the problem is not with the children of Israel not believing Moses. At this point, the problem is with Moses not believing God. If you would remember in verse 18 of the last chapter, this is what God says to Moses. They shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. But again, they shall hearken to thy voice. And then Moses in the next chapter says, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. As we read that, we might think of others in the scriptures. We might think of ourselves. It wasn't long ago that Lewis was preaching on the Apostle Peter. Christ tells Peter, thou shalt deny me. Peter says, I will not deny thee. God here says to Moses, they will. Yet Moses says, they will not. But God says to you many things. See, it's easy for us to begin to be critical of Peter or of Moses. But we can relate many times in life where we begin to question God's word ourselves. God has said to you, my grace is sufficient. But don't you find yourself saying way too often that you're not convinced that he's going to help you? Say, I'm not convinced he's going to help me or support me. I'm not really convinced he's going to see me through this particular struggle or this situation. See, we can identify with Moses and also with the man in the Gospels who cries out unto Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So we have here in the first verse, Moses struggling with belief. He says, they will not hearken. Even though you said they will, I'm still at a point where I don't see that happening. They're not going to hearken unto my voice. They're going to even say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. But then God is responding here with giving Moses different signs, different wonders to show the children of Israel. And so just, you know, you see here that just the patience of God as well. But then the purpose of God here that he's going to display from Moses working these wonders, working these signs. The Lord said unto him in verse 2, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. This is a shepherd's stick. Okay, so this is a rod that Moses had with him. He says, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. He put his hand forth. He caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So this is the first sign. And he begins to give other signs and miracles. And I would say that, again, as we mentioned, Moses is the first one to be given a divine commission. He's also the first one we find in the scriptures that will be given the ability to work miracles. It's the first time that someone here in scripture is going to work miracles. And we see from here on throughout to the end of scripture, miracles that God gives, signs that God gives for his prophets and his preachers. And miracles, I will say, present the union of the divine and the human. So that's what miracles are doing here, is presenting the union of the divine with the human. And we would recognize the greatest of all these miracles, which was mentioned this morning, of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the union of the divine and the human. These miracles or signs were intended to be like a voice from heaven to validate this message of Moses. We would see that in verse 8. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So these signs were to be as a voice from God to validate Moses and to validate his message. And the purpose is also given to us in this passage in verse 5. Why was he given miracles? That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So the purpose is for those that they might believe. That they might believe. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, when it's talking about the sign or the miracle of tongues, this is going to tell us here, as we'll turn there and look at it, a little more of the purpose of these miracles or these signs and who they are for. In verse 22 of chapter 14, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying or preaching serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so the sign of tongues or the signs that Moses have are for those who do not believe, to them that believe not, that they might believe. Okay, this is validating the message. Now, W.E. Vine, I was reading what he had to say about that verse in 1 Corinthians, and I thought it was well worth sharing. He says, the object of ministry is not the display of knowledge or the ability to speak. It's not displaying that we have some great deal of knowledge or that we here in the pulpit have some great ability to speak. No, it's to demonstrate the power of the Spirit of God and to edify the saints. So as Moses is given his commission to go into Egypt, he's given these signs, these wonders, and it's for the purpose of demonstrating the power of God, and it's for the purpose of building up the children of God. So the first sign that we see is actually a double miracle, because you have Moses casting down the rod, it turning to a snake, and then he picks it back up and it turns back into a rod. So he takes his shepherd's staff and he's told to cast it on the ground in verse 3. He does that and it becomes a serpent, and Moses flees from before it. So he, in other words, he runs away. Now, Moses, again, has spent 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. No doubt he has seen many snakes. This is not someone who has just never encountered a snake before, and now that he does, he's afraid and he runs away. But we would recognize this is just not a common snake. Matthew Henry said that what was produced miraculously was always the best and the strongest. Think about the wine that Christ, the water that Christ turned to wine, and what the man says, why have you waited till the very end to produce this best wine? Well, this is a shepherd's staff that has been miraculously turned to a snake. And this is a vicious and an incredibly intimidating snake. So much so that in chapter 7, whenever the magicians of Pharaoh throw their staffs down and they become snakes, it's nothing compared to the snake that of Moses' staff, is it? If you remember, the snake that was produced from Moses' staff swallows up all the other snakes. This is a big snake. This is a fearful snake. This is such an intimidating snake that, again, Moses just runs away from it. And then God says, well, before we get to that, I'll say this. The serpent, this snake, it's a symbol of the might of Pharaoh. Okay, this is picturing something here. The might of Pharaoh and of Egypt. We remember in chapter 2 how Moses first fled from Egypt. Okay, this is the picture being drawn. He's fleeing from this snake, fleeing from this serpent. So he first fled from Egypt. He's spent this time in the wilderness. Now he's being told to go back. And God says to Moses, put forth thine hand, go back to this serpent, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Now, from a natural standpoint, Moses would be out of his mind to return to Egypt and to challenge the power of Egypt and the power of Pharaoh. It would be make just as much sense to grab up this poisonous and this vicious snake. But again, God says, go back, grab this snake by the tail, return to Egypt. And he tells Moses, certainly I will be with thee. And here he gives Moses this sign to show that he will, through divine strength, overcome all the might of Egypt. Okay, so there is a sign here, a wonder here that's going to astound the people, but it also has meaning to it. God's not given a sign that has no meaning. The meaning here is to show that this humble shepherd, through divine strength, will overcome all the might of Egypt. The second sign is another double miracle. In verse 6 through 8, it talks about Moses being told to put his hand in his bosom. By the way, this is speaking of Moses putting his hand within his coat, or this open part of the outside of his robe, or the outer part of his robe. Now, one dictionary I was reading said, in the East, items that are carried in the bosom, or are carried in the bosom, which we would carry today in our pocket. So for you, it'd be like putting your hand in your pocket, taking your hand out of your pocket, and a horrible disease being on your hand. You can imagine how frightful of a thing that would be. So he puts his hand in his bosom, he takes it out, and his hand was as leprous as snow. That's in verse 6. Behold, his hand, when he took it out, was leprous as snow. Now, the leprous as snow part is significant, because this speaks of how white the leprosy was when he removed his hand. His hand was covered with white leprosy, which was considered the worst and the most difficult to be cured. And we would see that in Leviticus chapter 13. We'll look at a few verses here in Leviticus chapter 13. In verse 2, Leviticus chapter 13 says, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, that it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague and the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. We'll read another verse here. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. All right, so 7 days there. Verse 6, for time's sake. The priest shall look on him again the seventh day. Behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. All right, so if this is dark, not white, he shall be pronounced clean. But if the scab, I'm sorry, it is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. And again, so you see the whiteness of leprosy being the sign of how severe it is. And Moses' hand, when he took it out, was as white as snow. This is the whitest description they can give us here of how covered up his hand was with leprosy. But you would see here from Leviticus, we would know from other places within Scripture and other places just in history where we've read that leprosy corrupts a person. It degrades a person. It defiles a man's nature. It causes him to be unfit to enter into the presence of someone who is pure, right? You had to keep your distance from someone who had leprosy. They had to yell out, unclean, unclean. They're not fit to be in the presence of those who are pure. So leprosy, in this sense, is also a picture of sin. And sin causes us to be unfit to enter into the presence of a holy God. But the good news is Christ has said, does not the Son of Man have power upon earth to forgive sin? And we see Christ within the Gospels healing leprosy, but the picture there is of sin and the healing of sin, of a miserable, a worst, most difficult condition to be in, a condition that we have been made unfit. Now, this is Moses' hand, so it also would represent work. He's unfit for the work. When he puts his hand back in, and you see that God restores his hand, you would see that all of the ability that Moses has is going to be from the Lord. It's going to be from divine, from a divine source, not from Moses himself. So put forth thine hand into thy bosom again, verse 7. Moses put his hand back, but I want to read the words here. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out from his bosom. He plucks it out. In other words, he puts his hand back and he takes it out very quickly. He doesn't just leave it in this outer garment here for a while. He doesn't pause for any kind of healing process. He puts it in and immediately he shows his hand that it's restored. It's immediately healed and like his other flesh. So God is showing through this miracle that he is sovereign over the worst and over the most difficult of conditions. Now, if we step back from the narrative for a little bit here, just read a couple of other verses that deal with God being sovereign over the worst and the most difficult of conditions, we would think of verses like these. Isaiah chapter 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 1 Corinthians 15:52 describes another condition that looks to be the worst, the most difficult. Speaking of the grave, of being dead in the grave. But in a moment, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's going to be an immediate thing. It doesn't require time for a process of things to occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So as we step back into the narrative here, the Israelites were under this cruel and harsh bondage for a long time. They have been under Egypt's afflictions as slaves. Their children have been targeted, been thrown in the river. Their babies have been killed and drowned in the river. They are crying out unto God. It seems hopeless. It seems that their miserable condition has no cure, that they'll just forever just perish as slaves in Egypt. Yet God will bring them up from this miserable condition into a land flowing with milk and honey. He will restore his people from this condition. So that is the picture here. That is what this sign, not only again is this sign designed to astound the people, to give validation that Moses has truly, God has truly appeared unto Moses. But this sign speaks of something here. It speaks that God is sovereign to restore his people who are afflicted. Now, as you one day, you may have done this already, looked at these signs and kind of studied these through. There are some men that will give 10 to 20 different meanings of these signs. And not very many of them that I've ran across are very far-fetched. Some of them are like, yeah, I can see that. But I think that I've tried anyway to give us what I think the most prominent meanings are here within these signs. So the first sign, your people are under the dominion of Pharaoh and of Egypt, but through my might, you are going to be able, Moses, to restore them or to overcome all of the might of Egypt. And the second sign of leprosy of the hand, just a miserable, hopeless condition, God can immediately restore that. He is sovereign over those kind of conditions. So the third sign, this is verse 9, We'll go ahead and read verse 8. It shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So some people would not be convinced by the shepherd's staff being turned to the serpent. But he says, if they're not convinced at that, when you show them this frightful scene of leprosy that appears in your hand, and then that you pluck your hand back out from your bosom and they see it restored, they'll believe that. They will see then that you are sent from the God of Israel. Verse 9, it shall come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. The Nile River was the life of Egypt. Okay, Egypt was a place where it didn't rain much. Okay, this is a very dry land. The deserts surround this fertile area of Egypt that is watered by the Nile River. Annually, they relied upon the flooding of the Nile River to provide moisture and fertilization so their crops would grow. It wasn't because they had seasonal rains that would come through so much than the flooding of this Nile River. So this is what they looked at as the life of Egypt. The water turned to blood represents life giving place to death. Life giving place to death. So this third sign was the voice of judgment. So if they don't believe the first sign and the second sign, this third sign, if they're still not believing, I want you to give them this third sign, which is a voice of judgment that awaits unbelievers, of life giving place to death, the consequence of refusing to believe what the other signs bore witness to. A.W. Pink says this, if a man rejects the testimony of God's word, that he is under the dominion of Satan and is depraved by nature, and refuses the one who alone can deliver him from the one and cleanse him from the other, nothing but divine judgment awaits him. Now this is shown to us in many passages of Scripture, but one that I think of right away is 2 Thessalonians. If you turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we see here judgment that awaits unbelievers. Why are these people here going to be, vengeance is going to be taken upon them? Because they know not God. They obey not the gospel. And it says everlasting destruction awaits them. Because, again, they believed not, they knew not, and they obeyed not the gospel. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3 is one more place we'll look at here that you should be very familiar with already. In verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So again, life will give place to death. Condemnation to those who believe not. So at this part of the message, I want to hopefully illustrate and apply some of this to your life. Hopefully you've already made some connections here with these signs of Moses. But what signs has God given you? What wonders have you seen? Again, the purpose of a sign is that they might believe, that the message might be validated. God has not called you to follow Moses out from Egypt, but he has called you to repent and to come out from the evil world that is around you and to follow the Lord Jesus. So what signs has God given you? Now, we could probably spend all day of different ones giving testimony to just wonders and things that God has worked in their life, that these miracles of providence. I was speaking with Brother Hugh Hardy this past Wednesday evening of just, it didn't make sense to the doctors that he survived that surgery. And a surgery that should have lasted 2 to 4 hours lasted 17 and a half hours. And even after the surgery, the doctor did not expect him to live. This is just out of the ordinary. The goodness of God shown in Brother Hugh's life. And I could even remember back in my early life, my first year of driving, a incident where I should have went off this little drop, and then I overreacted, should have hit this, going about 65 miles an hour, should have hit this little bank. I should have been dead from this, from the way that things just seemed to appear. In a split second, my car just was on a highway that's usually busy, went from going one direction to the other direction, never getting off that road. Even then, as one who was not a Christian, I thought, it just seems like God just picked up my car and turned it the other way. It says in Romans, the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. It should get our attention. So we had testimonies about how God provides for us in unusual ways, testimonies in history of men who should, people such as George Washington, whose everyone around him was being shot and killed and no one was surviving. And he was in the middle of it all as a general upon a horse. Horse after horse kept getting shot out from under him. He had bullet holes in his coat. But the ones that were doing the shooting, the natives, they were saying, we couldn't shoot them. They were marksmen. They couldn't miss. They were killing everybody else, but they just could not shoot George Washington. They said something divine there was protecting him. The Bulletproof George Washington is a little book, about 60 pages, which is worth reading, about the sovereignty of God over that man. God intervenes within providence, not in the same ways the ministers of God today don't have signs of throwing things down and turning things into snakes or anything like that. But we do today recognize God's providence, His involvement of changing the course of how things should seem to turn out. And we're amazed by that. Again, the goodness of God that is seen, that should get our attention, signs that God has given you. Also, the miracle of grace that is seen within the church body here. As you look around, you are looking at men and women who by themselves would be out of the way. Men who, as myself, was once blind and out of the way, but have been changed by the grace of God, rejoicing with the saints of God. I remember the year or two after I was born again, I looked around at a church meeting and said, I don't really belong here. This is not the course that I was on. It's just incredible how God can take someone who is bent on one direction and just completely change the heart. And we read in the scriptures that's called, or that's referred to as God, not only the new birth, of the, but also just a new creature in Christ. This miracle of grace that if you are a child of God, you see within yourself. But even if you have not tasted and seen the sweetness of God's grace today, you can look around and see people who have and who hear of testimonies of lives that have drastically changed because of God's intervention, that miracle of grace. And I've been listening to some of the Christian news broadcasts on the way to work. If you have sermon audio, I recommend, it's called The Worldview in 5 Minutes. You can click on that. It's in the little news section. It gives kind of a worldview, a Christian view of the news, just encapsulated into 5 minutes. And several things were mentioned this week about saints who've been under heavy persecution in Nigeria and in Pakistan. I bring that up because it is a miracle of grace. It is God is clearly seen there sustaining the faith of His people there. It would make no sense to name the name of Christ in Pakistan or in Nigeria. The people there are suffering in a way that we can't even imagine. This one boy in Pakistan, just horrible, the way that he was treated and abused, and I believe he was crucified as well. And the Pakistani government saying it was just natural causes. He died of natural causes. I mean, the governments there are bent against Christianity, trying to stamp it out. The brother in Nigeria that I've been emailing back and forth that our church has sent Bibles to, he's been sending me some pictures of some of the saints there in Nigeria. It looks like some of the floggings that you would have read about in the scriptures. Just horrible scenes of Christians just beaten and stripes on them, and just, again, it would make no sense to name the name of Christ. But that is, again, a truly miracle of grace in God sustaining the faith among the persecuted. But mainly, when I ask you what signs has God given you, I'd bring us right back to this chapter in Exodus 4. He's given you the signs of Moses. He's given you the Bible from front to back, the full, complete revelation of Scripture. You have the Bible, the many wonders and the signs which were written and recorded by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's look at a few places here. And we've already spent some time here in Exodus 4. The signs and the wonders are not just for the children of Israel, that they might believe. They're also for you, that you might believe. And again, we talked about Moses struggling with unbelief there in verse 1. I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's also for those of us who recognize that we are so easy and prone to wander. And it is so difficult for us sometimes and oftentimes to believe. These signs and these wonders are for you as well. But in Luke chapter 7, there's a few places I want to go to show some more things that have been recorded for us, some signs that God has given us. In Luke chapter 7, you would remember the time when John the Baptist was in prison, and he sends his disciples to go unto Jesus to ask Jesus, are you really the one, or should we look for someone else? Are you really the Christ, or is there someone else? There was some doubt, some unbelief here. And I want you to see how Christ responds to these disciples. This is in verse 22. Jesus answers and says to these disciples, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So you see some signs, some wonders that are given to the disciples there to tell John, this validates, this is the Christ. It's also, again, given to you. The lepers were cleansed, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised, the deaf hear, that ye might believe. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. I've been listening to more scripture than I've been used to listening to. I've also another app. If you have a smartphone, there's some really good things out there. But one is, I think it's called YouVersion Bible app. You can actually click on a plan and it read it to you each day. I've never done a 1 year Bible reading plan. I'm trying to listen through the Bible in 1 year now. So it'll go through places from here, and give you about four different areas of the scriptures and read it through. I can finish that pretty quickly while I'm getting ready. It doesn't even interrupt my other Bible reading or study. And I heard this verse this week, and it stood out to me. This is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 56. Whithersoever he entered, this is Jesus, into villages or cities or country, wherever he went, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him. In other words, they begged him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. You would think of the woman who was sick with the issue of blood. She was not the only one that was healed when she touched the garment, just the garment of Christ. All these people who just touched, and they begged him they might even just touch the border of his garment. As many as touched him were made whole. That's incredible. Again, the healing, the miracles here that, that at the end of the Gospel of John, it says so many more things that we did not record. But these things are for us. These are for us that we might believe. What signs has God given you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you remember, at one occasion, Christ told the scribes and Pharisees, I'm not going to give this generation any more signs. He'd already given them plenty with multiplying the fish and the loaves. He says, save or accept, I will give the sign of Jonas. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Speaking of the resurrection. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was also seen of James, and of all the apostles, and last of all, of me also. This is the Apostle Paul here. One born out of due time. So this is not a miracle or a sign that was just shown to two or three people. This is something that there were so many eyewitnesses. He just kept going on and on here. And then even mentioned there was above 500 brethren at once that saw the risen Savior. Again, the sign of Jonas and the eyewitnesses to this miracle. All of this is given, not just for the people of Corinth here in this letter. They're given for you. That your belief, that you might be strengthened and settled in your beliefs. That you might take this yourself and find courage. And if you've never believed, that you might believe. This is to validate the message here. This is why signs are given. Lastly, Luke chapter 16. We will point out, I believe this is necessary to bring up, because this rich man and Lazarus, if you remember, Lazarus was this poor man who was just sitting at the gates. And the rich man, he pretty much had all of these possessions, all of these things, anything the world could offer him. And Christ is talking here about the fact that Lazarus, after they had both died, this is Luke chapter 16, and they were buried. It came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And then it goes to where this rich man and Abraham are having this conversation, but there's this great gulf that keeps them from one another. The conversation is ending like this. So this rich man is in torments. He's just begging Abraham for a drop of water. And Abraham says, no, there's this great gulf between us. I can't pass it to go to you. You can't pass it to come to me. But this is in verse 27. The rich man says, I pray thee, I beg you, Abraham, just send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, if they could see a miracle themselves of this of Lazarus from the dead, then they will repent, then they will believe. And Abraham says unto him, and these are the last words that we have of Abraham within the Scriptures. He says to this rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, though one even rose from the dead. Though they would see like the greatest of miracles you could imagine here, they have Moses, they have the prophets. The Scriptures are sufficient that you would believe. And again, we have Moses, we have the prophets. The children of Israel, when they were in this bondage and slavery in Egypt, they didn't have the Scriptures. Remember, Moses was used of God later to begin to write the first five books of the Scriptures. And we have the rest of the Scriptures coming along within a span of time. We have the full canon of Scripture. You wouldn't be persuaded. If you are not persuaded at this moment, you wouldn't be persuaded if someone from the graveyard out there that you knew was dead came and met with you today to tell you about the grace and the love of God and the reality of God, the terror, the fear of judgment. You would not be persuaded if that happened. If you're not persuaded by the Scriptures, that's the truth there. It takes a work of grace on the heart. Christ says, unless a man is born again, he can't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So we do rely upon God when it comes to believing. Yet at the same time, you are without excuse, because there are plenty of signs of providence, but signs within the Scriptures that you've been given that validate that the message is true and that the messenger is truly sent from God. But how is it with you? Are you persuaded today? Are you persuaded, but you've not made a profession of faith? Well, if that's the case, I would call on you to speak with the pastors of this church. I would call on you to repent and to be baptized. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.